Okay, now we're getting down to brass tacks, and this stuff should get a little exciting. But I think the method that we're going to use is normal method that we would have with using Kipling's questions, where it ends up with me asking questions that try to push us to think these things through. Here. Primary focus, Christ in you, remembering that we're heading towards 1 John. And knowing that we're heading to 1 John, we know where he starts us out with, first paragraph, which is fellowship with this eternal life, fellowship with the Father and the Son, fellowship with each other in sharing this life and participating together in this life. As we go that direction, I want to start us with Paul, where we have this phrase by Paul coined and used, remembering also the background information where we several weeks ago and worked our way up through Ezekiel and the proclamation of the new covenant and the content of that new covenant. And if we want to summarize two main aspects of that, the first one is the God, independent of the discussion of why in the world would God need to vindicate his name, the fact is that he did, has communicated it to us and tells us how he has done that for himself by means of making his sanctuary resident and manifest in us and not hidden, but manifest to the entire created order, that God's resident in his creation. He's resident in a house he made for himself, and it is you and I as human beings. And then, as we would move down those verses in chapter 36, we'd come to a culminating passage that after he gave us a new heart, after he gave us a new spirit, after he put his spirit within us, he causes us to keep his judgments and to do them by means of his residence. That in turn is how he makes his himself vindicated by his person being manifest in and through us, and it comes out as the life of God, and it comes out not adhering to but manifesting in and through his house. In the created order, a free flowing expression of the life of God that can't be seen anywhere else other than coming out of his own house for himself, and it's there to bring glory and honor to God in turn, which is you and I, Christ in you. Let's jump, and hopefully, if you have questions, please write them down. We can come back to this and we'll spend more time on each part if I happen to go through something too quick. But again, all we're doing is setting the stage for John, and when we get to the first no in first chapter of John, we know him if we keep and obey his commandments and keep his word, directly dependent upon he in and through us causing us to keep his judgments and do them by means of Christ in you. So let's jump now to again, this panel is a PDF is to be downloaded by you guys. Here we have Christ in you, where Paul of course uses this phrase. This is the Revised Standard Version. I'll read this paragraph rather quickly, and then we're going to focus on some who, what, why, where, when, and how, and we're going to keep that methodology through all these video presentations and take time once again to stimulate our minds to focus, to bring us in if we're running off on a tangent and we're not looking for answers to what I want. We're looking for what is being presented to us. And our questions are put to the Holy Spirit to unfold this to the degree that he wants us to understand. Starting with verse 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking, Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the divine office, which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. So, not to keep this too long, but just to focus in on our primary focus here, of course, is the Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Questions that we should be asking is, mystery is repeated quite a few times. Old Testament, New Testament, Ephesians, and we're going to jump to in a minute, and there's been different approaches to giving an answer to that. One of the simplest, I'm sure, which we've all heard, is that it has to do with the mystery of the gospel, that God indeed would in turn come and give his life in order to save a fallen man or to save his people. So it's actually the gospel is reduced to the saving of man in the context of the forgiveness of our sins. That is not the mystery. What is the mystery? Paul puts it here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The forgiveness of our sins was necessary and needed, the shed blood of Christ. To what end? To what end? To get Christ inside of us, for that new covenant unfolded in Ezekiel to be accomplished for God's the vindication of his own name. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, indeed, if we should be able to see the context of Paul and the similarity to John, and that they're both talking about the same thing. John talks about an experiential context. Paul's talking about it, if we want to reduce it to a rational presentation of experiential theology unfolded to us. So again, we're talking about the mystery and Christ in you. Let's jump to the next panel. Any questions, please take note of them. And these are the things we'll be talking about on our time. Now, Ephesians chapter 1:9. Again, now we're getting into the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose, which we went back to Ezekiel, and we have it unfolded in the New Testament. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Some of us might ask, well, why is this a mystery? Why isn't it commonsensical that God would become incarnate in his created order and his house would be a human being? And wherein does that relate to that? That's what God eternally purposed. Now, we've talked about that the last couple of weeks, but we should talk about it some more. So if you have questions about it, bring it up. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, according to the purpose of him, who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. How does this relate to Ezekiel in chapter 36 in the unfolding of the new covenant? Wherein do we see the person of Christ in Ezekiel? Where do we see God's purpose? And how can it be put in these terms in the New Testament compared to the terms that are put in the Old Testament? How do we come in that we personally have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory? Not a group of 100 people and every 10th one is picked out. We personally have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. What's the answer to why is it me? And why do I have access to this? Besides, what is this? In him also you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Simple questions is, how is the sealing with the promise of the Holy Spirit relate to Christ in you, the hope of glory, that he talks about in Colossians? How's the sealing with the promised Holy Spirit relate to what John unfolds in chapters 1 through 5 with fellowship, with you know him as resident life, with up in chapter 3 that you have the nature of God indwelling and inhabiting you, up in chapter 5, where we see we believe the witness and the testimony of the Father. Not just that of men, but of the Father. How does that relate to the promised Holy Spirit and the sealing of that? How does the promised Holy Spirit here fit in with Galatians and Paul's presentation of the law and then the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus and our inheritance? All we're trying to do is get behind this. These questions, I'm not looking for answers. We're looking for answers here of how all this works and comes together. Let's jump to the next one. Now, just as an aside, if any of us are confused, and why don't we just get to 1 John? Again, this is all background. This is another one of the apostles, and this is Paul's presentation of the same thing that John's unfolding, and the purpose of Paul is exactly the same as John, as we saw in Colossians, to bring every one of God's children to a place of maturity in Christ Jesus, knowing him as their very life. Next panel is Ephesians chapter 3. It's the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you guys to read through it, if not the whole epistle, which again isn't very long. It's just six chapters, and isn't very long. You should read it as many times as you can, but of course 1 John's primary at this particular point. So down in verse 6, verse 3 in chapter verse 3 in chapter 3 is how the mystery was made known to Paul by revelation, and we might look up the answer to that in the first, second chapters of Galatians. Then verse, and again, what is this the same mystery that he was talking about in Colossians, where the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or is this a different mystery? Or does this mystery have to do with later what he talks about in chapter 3? Farther down on this page, in regard to the eternal purpose, of which we'll touch on in a second. In verse 6, we have, that is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. What is the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel? There's the promise, there's the gospel. How is the gospel the path to the becoming a partaker of the promise in Christ? Take that, fit it into Ezekiel 36, take that, pick it up, move it over into 1 John, and what does he have to say about that? How does this then work with things that, what might come to mind? Things like the blood of Christ, or the death of Christ, or the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Or how does this work let me jump back to the previous panel. The being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. How does that fit with partaker of the promise in Christ through the gospel? So we should make sure we have these things pounded down. So we might want to ask questions pertaining to that. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages, who created all things. So the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. What is that? Is this the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory in Colossians? Is this the mystery that Paul's talking out up above, or the mystery was made known? Why was it hidden for all ages? How was it hidden? Why couldn't it be made known? What was necessary for in order for it to be made known or made manifest? And how in the world was it made manifest? And how does it continue to be made manifest? Verse 10, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What is the manifold wisdom of God? What is it? What is it specifically? And how does the church play a role in this? Why is it through the church? What in the world would be coming out of the church to make God's manifold wisdom known to the entire created order? What is that? How does that work with Ezekiel chapter 36? And then verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does the church relate to that? Why is this? What is the eternal purpose realized in Christ Jesus our Lord? And why is God's manifold wisdom in and through the church, whatever that is, work according to the eternal purpose which has been realized in Christ Jesus? We should have concrete, confident, assured answers in our understanding of this. Once again, the same thing John's talking about, but putting it in a rather logical, theological unfolding, so we have answers to these things. So what are the answers to those questions? And we should come up with our own questions. So read these enough times to get confident answers. Now, we'll end with this in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we've been working our way from Colossians through several chapters of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, 20, remember this is after he's talked about hardness of heart and ignorance of the Gentile and the Gentile mind. And now he brings us to this.